In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. The hymn Isaiah Mighty Seer, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Joining us for the remainder of this hour on this Monday afternoon, June the 24th, to talk about the scene, the vision, the prophetic vision in Isaiah's book that forms the basis for that song and really is, in a lot of ways, the prophetic call par excellence in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, the first 13 verses, the so-called call of Isaiah, where he sees with his own eyes the Lord. Pastor Tom Baker, he's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You know, Joel Osteen is probably one of the most popular pastors in America. Saw him last night. He was at the edge of the Grand Canyon watching someone walk across one of the gorges, and he's kind of America's pastor. Nice, really nice guy. And he paints a picture of God as kind of the best grandfather yet ever could have. What do you think Joel would do with a passage like this in Isaiah 6?
He would do the same thing that our good friend of the purpose-driven law does. He would say, "See, here's the evidence that your faith better result in more obedience. In fact, the reason you are not being blessed is because you are not more obedient. And so, therefore, the more obedient you become toward the will of God, then the more successful you will be in the world."
When Isaiah sees God in this sixth chapter, what's his reaction?
His is one in which he has great fear. Fear because he realizes he is an unclean man. In fact, the closest thing I can recall that this comes to is actually Peter. The Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 5, they're trying to fish. They're not getting any catch. Jesus says to them, put down your net on a certain side, and it begins to fill the boats so that they begin to sink. And then verse 8 of chapter 5 of Luke, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Because realizing that he is in the presence of God, the idea of living under the law is you can only be in the presence of God if you are obedient enough. What a difference we see in John 21 after the resurrection, when instead of telling Jesus to depart from him when the boat fills with fish, verse 7 of John 21 says, that disciple, that was John, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And I see both understandings in Isaiah. When he first confronts God, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But once his sin is forgiven, which we'll get to, he is willing to be sent by God himself to do the work of God.
I thought no one could see God and live.
I can't remember anyone who saw God except in the person of the incarnate Lord. Remember that when Moses saw God, it says he only saw his backside, and therefore he did not see him face to face. And here is very clear that Isaiah is in a vision here. So the idea of being able to see God in a vision is quite different than seeing him face to face.
So he sees God surrounded in the, first of all, it says, it, even though the Hebrew word can be translated either temple or palace, it's usually translated temple. He is witnessing God sitting in the temple. Why is that?
Because that is where the presence of God was in the days of Isaiah. And remember, this is a temple that is being destroyed, particularly under the Babylonian captivity, which Isaiah is going to be talking about, and does quite a bit of talking in that area. So the presence of God would be in the temple, and this is why Isaiah is even more scared, because he's not only on the throne, and we see that picture again, by the way, in Daniel chapter 7, where the Lord on the throne is referred to as the Ancient of Days, and he gives an assignment to the Son of Man, who is Jesus. And that same picture is found in Revelation chapter 1, and then in Revelation 4 and 5, chapter 4 about the Ancient of Days, and Jesus coming to him in chapter 5 after his ascension.
He sees these seraphim. What are these? What's their purpose?
Yes. You know, we hear about cherubim, seraphim. Somebody once asked me the question, you know, we're supposed to have different degrees of glory in heaven. What does that mean? And I said to them, I'll answer that question if you answer mine. And they said, okay, what's your question? I said, what's the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim? And nobody knew. Because the Bible doesn't explain that. There appears to be some kind of hierarchy among the angels in heaven, but it's not a hierarchy of bliss, because they are all in perfect bliss. But the seraphim are described specifically with six wings. Two, he covered his face, because he even needs permission to see God. Two, he covers his feet, because he's not allowed to go anywhere except at the command of God. And with two, he flew, which would be those two that he used once a command was given. For example, to Gabriel, who appeared to the Virgin Mary.
And they're calling out with those words that we heard in that hymn penned by a 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, based on this text. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What are they saying, Tom?
The three holies are often interpreted like the let us make man in our own image. Or, as in Genesis chapter 1, God the Father in verse 1, the Holy Spirit in verse 2, and Jesus in verse 3. That this is a Trinitarian holy, holy, holy. Because we know that all three are referred to as Lord. And the word for Lord there is that divine name that was given to Moses in Exodus 3. The Lord of hosts, which means the host referring to the angel or the army of the Lord. And the whole earth is full of his glory, which means it reflects God. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1, no one is with excuse, because it is obvious God exists.
Now, this is a picture of the heavenly throne room, and the thing that happens as soon as the Lord's name is uttered in all its holiness is things start to shake. You don't really usually think about earthquakes in heaven. I guess you'd call it a heaven quake, maybe. What's going on? Why does the voice of him who calls cause everything, all the way, he says, down to the foundations and the thresholds to shake?
I imagine that this is a reflection of what happened at Mount Sinai, when the thundering and the lightning was so severe that even the people asked Moses to keep God away from them. And it is kind of interesting that every time you have thunder and lightning throughout the entire scriptures, including in Revelation, that this is God in his wrath, in his judgment against sin. And that's why I'm not surprised at all that Isaiah says, woe is me, because he is lost and a man of unclean lips. The Concordia Publishing House lesson encourages us to use the word confession for this lesson. And what I would mean by that is there are two confessions. You first of all have a confession of sin, and then you also have a confession of faith. The confession of faith is, or of sin, is Psalm 38:18. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. And then in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. So the word in both the Hebrew and the Greek can refer to both a confession of sin and a confession of faith. And in fact, in 1 John, you have both of them, which we will look at when we get back from the break.
We will be in 1 John as we study Isaiah chapter 6, the first 13 verses, with Pastor Tom Baker on this Monday afternoon, June the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our most basic right.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Ken Connor of the Center for a Just Society gives an eloquent defense for life. He said, "You don't have to be a person of faith to be concerned about a mother taking the life of her innocent child. Foremost among rights is the right to life, the right to speak freely, worship as we choose, associate with whom we please. These are rights reserved to the living. The right to privacy, extolled by some as the most preeminent of rights, means nothing to a corpse." Thomas Jefferson said, "Government's main purpose is to protect life, our most basic right."
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of the Lord and his call. We'll get to his call in just a minute. We base our conversations with Tom every week on Growing in Christ. It's a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. You heard him mention it before the break. It's one of these Sunday school curricula that will visit many of the places that is typical of Sunday school. That's a good feature there. But it does it in a way that really is dictated by the Bible itself, not by how old are the kids and what do kids want to hear and what do kids want to do, but what do these Sunday school students, regardless of their age, what do they need to hear? The answer to that question is quite clear. Christ and Him crucified on every page in every lesson of the Bible. And you'll find that in Concordia Publishing House's curriculum, Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give them a call. They send out free samples of this for you to examine yourself. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, you said that there, before the break, that we're dealing with two kinds of confession, a confession of sin and a confession of faith. And even though we're looking at this Isaiah 6 chapter, you said there's something John, the Apostle John, gives us as an example of this. Pick it up there.
Yes, the term confession, a lot of people think just means that I'm confessing I'm a sinner. But in John, 1 John 1:9, and then in 1 John 4:3, the same word confess is used, but the first time it's about sins, and the second time it's about our confession that Jesus has come in the flesh. Let me read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So it's kind of like the word repent. Some people just think of repentance being sorry for your sins. But you see, Judas was sorry for his sins, but in the Greek, it's not the normal word for confession. It's really a regret of the way things worked out. Peter is said to be truly repentant. So true repentance not only includes sorrow for sins, but faith in God that He has saved me. And we see that in Isaiah. This law and gospel understanding of first sorrow over sin and then joy over forgiveness is found right here in Isaiah chapter 6.
So, just since we were talking about before the break, bring us back around. How does that bear upon Isaiah's vision here?
What happens is after Isaiah does confess he's a sinner and therefore is not to be before the holy, holy, holy God, because the term holy means God is separate from sinful human beings. What happens, and notice, what is about to happen is something that Isaiah does not do. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." We have have in the seraphim a kind of under-shepherd here in proclaiming absolution. And this absolution is that his sins have been atoned for, and that's in the passive. It's not that, okay, Isaiah, you've atoned for your sins by having this confession of sin. No, this atonement had to take place outside of Isaiah. And the place it occurred earlier in Isaiah, which is really interesting with the Tower of Babel, is God commands that altars be made, but be made out of stone, in contrast to the altars at Babel that were made out of brick against God's word. These were man's altars. His altar is made out of stone, which means this is the altar of God. And upon that altar is, of course, slain the lambs to point forward to the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the world. So here's what I would do with the children. I would put on the board two words, altar and altar. And underneath that second altar, I would put the word font. Then beside the first altar, I would have coal equals forgiveness. On the second altar, I would have body and blood equals forgiveness. And beside the word font, I would put the word water equals forgiveness. What happened to Isaiah in chapter 6 happened to every one of the Sunday school children who were baptized. And what's really important is it doesn't matter if they were infants or older. They had nothing to do, because this was a gift given to them by God. And the coal, the water, and later on they will learn the body and blood, are the means that God uses to give them the forgiveness of sins, which Isaiah, of course, heard, that his sin is atoned for and taken away. And the final point is, what does forgiveness mean? It doesn't mean God gets rid of your sins. Isaiah continued to be a sinner, but he got rid of the punishment that Isaiah deserved. And how does that come about? Because through faith, Isaiah believed in the coming of the Messiah. In fact, there are more passages in Isaiah about the coming Messiah than there are in the whole rest of the Old Testament books.
So this atonement is that he receives in this vision for his sins is, in fact, the atonement Christ won for him at the cross. He's receiving it on the other side of the cross historically from us.
He receives it the same way Abraham received it. Abraham believed the promise of God that through Sarah would come the Messiah, who would therefore be a blessing to all the nations. And he believed that in spite of the fact that Sarah was way beyond childbearing, and then another 25 years went by. But the book of Hebrews tells us that the reason Abraham believed the promise of when he was about to sacrifice Isaiah, he was ready to do that because he had remembered that God had brought forth Isaiah from a dead womb. And so if he had killed Isaiah on the altar, as he said to the two servants on their way up the mountain, "We will return to you." That was a faith in spite of all the evidence that Isaiah wouldn't be returning or that he would even be born. And it is that faith that for some reason God accounts as righteousness. And the children have that faith when they say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's unbelievable, and yet we believe it.
It's called Isaiah's call here because the vision isn't over. Then Isaiah in verse 8 hears the voice of the Lord now saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Before we get into what he is sent to do and say, when God wants to send a message to his Old Testament people, he always uses these prophets. It seems to be God's modus operandi. Isaiah is just one of many of these men who have been sent, not with a vision like this, but sent to speak for God. Talk about that.
This is really quite interesting. God always seems to use means. When he took care of the Red Sea, it was a wind he used to divide it. And we just talked about how he used coal at the Lord's Supper. He uses bread and wine. At baptism, he uses water. And he also speaks through sinners. The greatest of sinners are pastors, because we're not only tempted a lot, but by thought, word, and deed, we often do fall into sin. But he still uses us, because what saves people is not the great life of a pastor, but rather the great words that he speaks from the Word of God. So the task of the pastor is, and in fact, you just talked about that with Pastor Price in your earlier, is we speak the words of God, and he takes over from there. And insofar as we are faithful to the word and the sacraments, people will come to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, he sent with a message that is kind of an anti-message. We got about a minute before the break. Basically, he says, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, do not perceive. And then he says, make the hearts of this people dull, their ears heavy, their eyes blind. What kind of a message is that, Tom, with about a minute before our break?
Yes, it's one that I have to say, when I first read it, even in the New Testament, Jesus talks in this way. You just really wonder, aren't we supposed to be sharing the message in order that they come to faith? But instead, it seems like we're supposed to tell them things, but make sure they don't understand and they don't perceive. Well, there's only one reason God would ever do that, and that is because he has to fulfill a promise he made. This is a law and gospel way of thinking. If God makes a command, then there is somewhere a promise he has made that needs to be fulfilled. And we really need to take a little bit more time looking at what promises is God fulfilling where the people become dull, their ears heavy, and their eyes blind. And we'll get into those promises when we get back from the break.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. 10 more minutes with him in Isaiah chapter 6, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Isaiah's vision and his call, there in that sixth chapter of that book. Tom, you said before, and it's we're trying to sort out what kind of a call this is. Go tell these people, hear but don't understand, and see but don't perceive, and make their ears dull and their eyes blind. I said it's kind of an anti-message. You said the key to understanding this is finding the promise that God is fulfilling here. Where would you go?
You would go back to the time when God was prepared to take the people into the promised land. And the best chapters to look at there are Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29 and 30. There God makes his promises. He first of all says, as they are faithful to him, they will have an abundance of blessings. But then, in 28, verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. And then in Deuteronomy 28:49, and the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. And finally, Deuteronomy 28:41, among many other passages, you shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Now, there's always two parts to law and gospel. There's the law, and then there's the gospel. And Isaiah does this all the way through, that first comes the curses, but then comes the blessing. And the blessing is found in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, and you shall call to mind among all the nations where the Lord has driven you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the places where the Lord your God has scattered you. What I'm saying here is that Isaiah is now bringing to fruition to the people that they are going to be under a curse. And so they will not understand that they are humbled because they're going into captivity. But God still needs to fulfill the promises that he made with them in a kind of a contractual way. This was part of the covenant when they went into the promised land. But also as part of the covenant is that he will restore them. And the restoration, Isaiah, really hits hard and so beautifully, especially in Isaiah 53, where Jesus is mentioned again and again and again. So, from a chronological point of view, first the people need to go through a time of humbling and misunderstanding in order that when they finally come to being restored, there's only one place they're going to look to find who restored them, and that's none other than Jesus. And the verse I would use to summarize what God is doing here is that Jesus is not only the author of their salvation, he is the finisher of their salvation.
There is this imagery at the end of the call of Isaiah, because Isaiah asks the question, how long, you know, should I continue to do this? And he says, well, until the city's lying waste without inhabitant. In other words, until my promise to bring judgment on this people has completely been fulfilled. And then he says in verse 13, though a tenth of it remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. And then he says this little mysterious thing at the end. The holy seed is its stump. What in the world is that about?
In early Isaiah, God compares the disobedience of the people to Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a huge difference. there was no remnant left with Sodom and Gomorrah. But God promises to leave a remnant with the people of Israel. And the greatest remnant, of course, is that stump, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Last week, you know, when we were taking a look at one of the prayers of Hannah, it was the first time in the Bible the word Messiah is used of Jesus. This is the first time the word stump, the holy seed, is referred to Jesus. He is the one which, of course, Isaiah talks about in the very next chapter. I mean, who can forget this? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means in the Hebrew, God with us. There's your stump, less than a chapter later.
So this is a promise that although judgment is going to come, yet out of Israel, God is going to continue to keep that promise that he made even before he made the promise of judgment to Abraham, that through all the through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed.
That judgment of death followed by life is the experience of every Christian, because first we need to be put to death. Namely, our old Adam, our idea that we can get right with God by our many good works, which Isaiah was under that view, and that's why he was so afraid. But once that coal touches our lips, once that body and blood touches our lips, once that water is poured upon the heads of even infants, then that judgment of God is reversed and replaced with a God of mercy and grace, all because of the holy seed, the stump, Jesus Christ.
Is he saying, in essence, when in answer to Isaiah's question of how long should I execute this message that you have sent me to speak, is he saying, well, Isaiah, you're not going to live to see it. You're going to live to see the judgment, perhaps. But then don't despair, because just like a tree is cut down but the stump remains, I still have promises yet to keep.
Yes, although Isaiah's life is from King Uzziah through Hezekiah, 740 B.C. to the late 600s B.C., he also is given the prophecy of Cyrus, who he calls the Anointed One of God, who is going to be the individual who will bring the people back to the Promised Land to begin the rebuilding of the temple. So even though his life doesn't cover all of these kings, his prophecies do. And of course, the greatest of the prophecies are those of the Messiah, who will come centuries later.
So finally here, let's talk about, as we have here, in terms of law and gospel, but also in terms of the bottom line for the kids who are hearing this. And for children, it's going to be a rather interesting in terms of what they are, the visual that Isaiah sees, but also somewhat perplexing passage to teach them. How would you go about it with about 3 minutes here or so?
I would follow the lead of Concordia Publishing House with the word confession. And first of all, ask them, what does it mean to confess? And most of the kids will say our sins. But then I will point to passages like Romans and others, where if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the children will answer, yes, we believe that. And I will then say, you are the Isaiah of today. You are the one who should not be going to heaven because you're disobedient. But God has touched your body with the waters of salvation, the means of grace, and therefore, just as Isaiah believed the promise through the means of coal off the altar, you can believe the promise through the means of water off the font.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next time, we're going to talk with Tom about King Josiah and the case of the missing scroll. We'll find out what that's all about next week with Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., We'll have Robert Velarde review the movie Monsters University. It's one of those Pixar films. He's authored the book The Wisdom of Pixar, An Animated Look at Virtue. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss the prophet Jeremiah. Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago will be our guest. The great thing about looking at these Old Testament passages is that we stand on the other side of the fulfillment of this promise. And the promises that we've talked about here in the course of our conversation with Pastor Baker, a promise to Adam and Eve that the seed is coming, the offspring is coming, who will crush Satan's head, the promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed, that through this offspring, this Messiah, we stand on the other side of that promise, looking back upon it and seeing it fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah may not have been able to fully grasp what exactly he was supposed to say to the people and what exactly all of these promises and these prophecies were intended to say. He went and he faithfully spoke. And he, as though looking at a great distance, saw the fulfillment coming. We would like to think of ourselves a great distance past the fulfillment of that promise, but really, whether we're Isaiah on the one side or us on the other side, we are near the fulfillment of that promise. Because the cross didn't have to happen in history already for Isaiah to receive the atonement of his sins. God was able, through the means here in this vision, to deliver all the benefits of Christ's atonement on the cross, even to his prophet there, long, long, long before it happened. And in the same way, he is able to take all the benefits of that atonement that happened on a Good Friday so long, long ago and bring them forward to us so that our sins also are atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah could have greeted it from afar and looked, squinted to see it coming, and we see it far behind us in history and we wonder if it makes any difference today. It does. It's the center of all history. And through the miracle of Christ's word in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, that history is brought forward to us in the very person of Christ, who is the atonement for all our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. I will talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.